Great. Well, let's turn our Bibles, please, to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. And I want to speak on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We've been looking at the theme of the blessings that we have in Christ as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, the great salvation that is ours in Him. And so we want to focus this evening on the work and the help of the Holy Spirit in the life of each one of us. And so that's going to begin at verse 7, John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 7. The Lord, of course, is speaking to His disciples, and He's speaking to you and to me. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And then verse 15, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you." And God will certainly bless the reading of His word and obedience to it as well. Well, this is a great portion here in John chapter 16. It's part of a larger portion, of course, in the Upper Room Discourse. That spans five different chapters, from chapters 13 all the way to chapter 17. And even though much of the lettering in this portion is red, some of you have red letter editions, all the Word of God we know is God's Word. But certain versions will have, or certain editions will have red lettering. And of course, there's a lot here, because the Lord is speaking to His disciples, and He's doing this discourse to teach them tremendous truths, which He would later expand upon in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would expand upon. But here, this portion that we read from verse 7 right down to verse 15 gives us the work of the Holy Spirit in three areas. One is in terms of salvation, the second one is in terms of sanctification, and the third one is for our service. And all three of these areas, of course, are major components of the Christian life. Those three areas, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of salvation, that is calling us and taking the things of Christ, declaring it to us in our unsaved days, the work of the Holy Spirit definitely at work. And then, of course, the work of the Spirit to help a believer to become more like Christ, conform to His image. Trials do that work, but the Holy Spirit, too, reminds us of the great truths of Scripture and brings us to that point where we understand our need to be more like the Lord Jesus, conform to His image. And then finally, service. Service for the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts and gives us the enablement, the power to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And so all three areas of the believer's life in terms of salvation, sanctification, and of course service is covered here. And we've been talking about the blessings that are ours in Christ. The fact that we are heirs of salvation. We are heirs of God. And it's a so great salvation, as we reminded you, because we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior who's a great shepherd. We have a great shepherd who's our great high priest. He has given us great and exceedingly great and precious promises, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so we are able then to serve Him in the great house, to the opportunity to be clean vessels, fit for the Master's use. All these things are great because He's great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so our salvation is a great salvation. And anytime anyone comes to know Christ as Savior, it's a wonderful miracle. You know, these days we live in a day in some evangelical circles where much is made of a person's conversion, the dramatic conversion. Every single conversion to Christ is dramatic, and it's a miracle. And let's not forget that. When Peter was at the house of Cornelius, or prior to that, he was at the house of Simon the Tanner, he saw that vision. The white sheet, I say it's a white sheet, maybe it wasn't white, but it was a sheet. I think sheets are always white. But that sheet that came out of heaven, and all those different animals were on that sheet. You remember that in Acts chapter 10. And there were domesticated animals that were on that, and then there were wild beasts that were on that, and there was creeping things that were on that, and fowls of the air. All those represent different types of people who come to know Christ as Savior. And whether it's the working man and the person that's a great citizen of society, family man, doing things, making an honest living, like the domesticated animal on that sheet, or whether it's the wild, incorrigible person of society who comes to know Christ, or the fowls of the air, you know, the high flyers, we might say, in society, or the creeping things. There's a lot of creeps out there in the world, we know that. And no matter who it is, when they come to know Christ as Savior, it's God makes that person who's common, unclean, to be a clean vessel for the Lord and be used of Him. It's the wonderful working power of Christ. And the agent involved is the Holy Spirit. And so as heirs of God and heirs of salvation, it's important and coming upon us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in that process. And so I'd like to take a look at a number of different portions here in the Upper Room Discourse, as well as a couple other verses of Scripture elsewhere. And, of course, this portion that we have right here before us, John chapter 16, does remind us very clearly of that great work. There's a verse in Psalm 112, verse 4, that says, "Unto the upright there arises light and darkness." And we've been concentrating for the first two messages on the ministry of, or I should say, the experience of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat. Some of you commented about that, not having read that for some time. And Jehoshaphat is a very interesting story. Again, there's five chapters in Scripture about King Jehoshaphat. And a number of you came to me afterwards and said, you know, isn't it interesting? He still made a mistake afterwards with making an alliance, a commercial alliance with Israel. And he lost some of his ships because of that. He made a marriage alliance and a military alliance, and he made a commercial alliance. Amazing. After he had this tremendous episode where God delivered him, he still stepped into the bucket, we might say, afterwards. And that's how we are as believers. We do have our problems. We have tremendous high points in our lives and our walk with the Lord, and we can definitely sense the Lord was working in us and through us, and yet still have a problem down the road. And that's why we got to keep in mind these things. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us. If you just look back for a second in the 14th chapter, look at verse 26. Just back in chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance all these things. And that's what he does, and certainly does do those things. Jehoshaphat made some very foolish decisions, didn't he? He made some foolish decisions and got into problems because of those foolish decisions. But God extricated him out of that situation. And then, because he was just a person, trials came upon him with those different nations that came upon him, the Syrians and the Ammonites, all those different people that came upon him. And there were problems there as well. But God delivered his servant, and that's a tremendous thing. Well, in the unfolding of the gospel truth in Romans chapter 8, we have some great teaching about the Holy Spirit as well. Just keep your finger right here. I'll say that a few times. But look with me at Romans chapter 8. And we hear in that portion the Apostle Paul referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is an expose, we might say, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of each Christian. Up to that point, not too much was said about the Holy Spirit. We had a reference in chapter 5 of the Holy Spirit, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Not too much about the work of the Holy Spirit up to that point. But then when we come to chapter 8, we have a tremendous reference to the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The life of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And Paul here then launches into this tremendous explanation of how the Holy Spirit can help a believer and strengthen a believer and enable a believer and remind the believer and teach the believer. And it's a tremendous truth here, because up to this point, just a reference or two in the book of Romans, and then about 19 different references to the Holy Spirit in this chapter alone. And he's saying this is a liberating thing. If you were to take the time in Romans chapter 7 and look through that, you can see, I think, Paul is speaking biographically about his own experience as a Christian. Don't forget now, when he became a believer on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him down on that road, it was some 13 or 14 years later before he began public ministry. And so the apostle was learning from the scriptures and learning through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that in itself is just a tremendous thing. And he was beyond his contemporaries, it says in Galatians chapter 1, in terms of Judaism, before he came to know the Lord. And he probably was trying to live the Christian life by a set of externals and by a bunch of rules. I hope that I'm not speaking to anybody here in this audience who is here thinking that you can find your approval with the Lord by living and trying to earn your salvation through keeping rules or attending meetings or singing hymns or reading the Bible. That's not how you get salvation. You learn about salvation that way, but you get salvation by asking Christ into your life and accepting the free gift of salvation. If I held up a gift, just say this was a gift right here, and I held it up to you and I said, this is the gift, and if you have this, you will live forever, and you didn't receive that, it will never be a gift until you take it out of my hand. A gift is a gift, but until it's received, it's not your gift. And that's how it is in salvation. Salvation is a gift that's offered but needs to be received, and it has to be taken. And that's what salvation is all about. And so after he came to know the Lord, he probably lived his life by externals and by rules and legalism. He had to learn that exercise, that discipline in his Christian life. And so chapter 7 is a chapter in which there's a tremendous amount of frustration that comes through in the writing of that, in the portions in that chapter. And, he writes... Talking about the various laws, he says, I delight in verse 22 of chapter 7. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? There's such sense of frustration. I do think it's the Apostle Paul here early on as a Christian, saying, how do I get out of this? This ceaseless and oppressive sense of I have to please the Lord. That's what he'd been used to in Judaism. But now he realizes, through the Holy Spirit's ministry, that there's a liberating way to live the Christian life, and that's what chapter 8 is all about. And then he, as I mentioned, some 18 or 19 references to the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we hear and read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Having gone into that, let's go back now to John chapter 16. I hope you kept your finger in that portion. John chapter 16. And the three areas, again, we want to talk about will be the area of salvation and sanctification and service, our service for the Lord. John chapter 16, going back here to verse 7. Some have a hard time understanding the meaning of these verses because it says in verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper who will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and help an unsaved person understand their need for Christ. And some might say, well, it can't be done unless God regenerates person. But the scripture here is saying that the focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the world and help them understand the things of Christ. To boil down the salvation truths of the gospel enough for the unregenerate man to understand the basic tenets of the gospel message. Now, in Genesis chapter 24, you have the account of the unnamed servant that was sent out by Abraham. Many of you, and I know I'm speaking to an audience of well-taught Christians. But in Genesis chapter 24, we have a wonderful spiritual picture there. Abraham is going to send his servant out, his unnamed servant, probably as Eleazar. Now, we don't know, but we can conclude from that, from other scriptures. And he sends him out to find a bride for his son, Isaac. And it says in that chapter, in chapter 24, he gave him those things in his hands that would show that Abraham was of tremendous wealth And that the heir of all things, Isaac, was the son who had all that wealth as well. A beautiful picture of Christ. Chapter 22, of course, when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, they're offered up as a sacrifice. Perfect picture there of the Lord Jesus, the Father and the Son walking together to the place of sacrifice. The Son laying down his life voluntarily. A wonderful picture of what took place at Calvary. We read in John chapter 5, the Father works hitherto and I work. Same principle that we see in Genesis chapter 22. Chapter 23, Sarah is laid aside. She's the wife of Abraham. It's a picture and type of Israel being set aside. And then chapter 24, the father, Abraham, wants to get a bride for his son. He sends out this servant. And his servant is equipped with these valuable resources. And the son goes, and the servant rather goes and takes these things and shows them to the person that comes to the well. That would be, of course, Rebecca. And it's exactly what the scripture is saying here. He will take of mine, declare it unto you. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to take these truths of scripture and to explain them through the conscience of the individuals that is being spoken to by the Holy Spirit to help them understand the truths of Christ. In Luke chapter 14, there's the account of the parable of the Great Supper. And you're familiar with that portion, I'm sure. The parable is the servant is sent out. The declaration is made, come, all things are now ready. And it was about supper time, the end of the day. Beautiful picture of the gospel account. Time is urgent. The declaration is made. Come now, things are all ready. Great supper being offered. So the servant goes out. And one by one there are excuses that are made. You know, the first one had that excuse, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to test them. Well, that's like buying a car and saying, well, I bought the car, now I have to kick the tires to see if they're okay. That isn't the way you buy a car. You do all that testing first. But here the testing is a flimsy excuse, to say the least. Then the person says, well, I've gotten another reason, another excuse. I bought some land. I always like my favorite one is I married a wife and I can't make it. You know, things, wives are blamed for a lot of things, I suppose. So there's a business reason and there's a domestic reason. There's personal reasons why people can't receive that invitation. And that's how it is in the gospel as well. But then the servant is charged. If he comes back and reports, he's charged with that responsibility to go out to the streets and to the lanes, to the highways and hedges. The busy places, the less busy places. And that's the servant. Now, interestingly, in Matthew chapter 22, there's another parable, a parable of the great marriage that took place. And it's similar. It sounds very similar. But in that case, it's servants. That would represent you and me, servants that take the gospel out. But in this case, in Luke chapter 14, it's the servants, one person. And their job is to go out there and compel them to come in. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bear upon people's conscience, to help them understand their need for Christ. How does the hymn go? Make not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is that you feel your need of Him. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In the creation account, the Holy Spirit is seen there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, brooding upon the waters, upon the face of waters. Before life came forth, there would be the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Revelation chapter 17 talks about the waters are the people. And so you get the sense there that the Holy Spirit is working, always working in any audience. The Holy Spirit is working for those that are unsaved to bear upon their conscience their need to trust in the Savior. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so He will convict the world. Again, John chapter 16 and verse 8. He will come. He will convict the world of their sin. Their personal need of Christ. And then of righteousness. Later on defined as Christ's righteousness. That Christ can meet that need for sin's penalty. And then of judgment. That the prince of this world, the devil, has been judged. When I was in the business world, we would have, of course, at the end of the year, we'd have year-end parties and Christmas business gatherings. Many of you I'm sure had the same thing. I remember hearing one of the guys who was playing some music at the corporate dinner that we had in a local restaurant. He was a saxophone player, and he had that skill, and he was playing good music, clean music and all the rest. And I found out that he was a Christian. His name was Lou. And I said, "Lou, I never heard your testimony. How'd you become a Christian?" He said, "I'm going to tell you a very interesting story." He says, "I kept thinking before I was saved that I would be rich and famous by playing my saxophone." So he'd drive up and down the Jersey Shore on the Garden State Parkway. If some of you are familiar with the Garden State Parkway in Jersey. And I go and play all the nightclubs and out to like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and take the lonely drive home thinking he was going to be rich and famous someday by, you know, always playing these nightclubs. Well, he knew that that wasn't taking place in his own life, very depressed, very discouraged about his career as a saxophone player. And one evening, he got into his car and he drove down the street and he turned on the radio, and for some reason the radio was turned to a certain station. He didn't know how it got there, but there's the sovereign hand of God at work. And it was a program from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. We've heard of that, right? The Unshackled program. And it happened to be the account of a saxophone player who was discouraged and depressed about his life and how he didn't find the fulfillment that he thought he would find in the music world. When Lou heard that, he couldn't believe what he was hearing. It was as if it were him. It wasn't. It was somebody else. And he pulled over on the side of the road, and there he trusted Christ as Savior. See, so this is the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit works. He convicts people of their sin, their need for sin. And so in terms of salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind or tell people about the things of Christ and declare it, just like that unnamed servant in Genesis 24, to take the things of Christ, the glories of Christ, the beauties of Christ, and the fact that his righteousness, as it says here in verse 10, of Christ's righteousness, the beauty of who he is and what he's done, and the sinless life that he lived, the only one that could be the sacrifice for sin for everyone, forever, and bear upon that sinner's mind and conscience the need for Christ. Remember when Paul was reasoning with Felix, reasoned with him of judgment, self-control, righteousness? What did it say about Felix? He trembled. He was afraid. Felix was. He understood it. He was unsaved. He didn't know the Lord, but he had an apprehension of spiritual truth because the Holy Spirit was working. And so he trembled and he says, "Not now, I'll go away for in a convenient season, I'll call for you." That's a shame. You know, one time I was driving through, before I was married, I remember going out on Saturday mornings, going to garage sales and things like that. So my friend and I went, hopped in the car, took a drive across the state, and we got into this nice little quaint town, a place we never heard of before. And we pulled through and the local library was giving a little sale of all their books and all that sort of thing. And so I started rummaging through these books, you know, 50 cents for a hardcover and 10 cents for a softcover. You know, I love deals, so I took advantage of this deal. In that box of books, I saw the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. I said, "Wow, how can they be getting rid of this one? This is a great, it's an autobiography of Benjamin Franklin." Then I thumbed through that book, and as I'm thumbing through it, it says, "My Time with George Whitefield." He had a whole chapter devoted to George Whitefield. Now, if any of you know, some have said that George Whitefield was probably the greatest preacher that ever lived. The 1700s, responsible through God's help for the Great Awakening that took place in this country. They said that George Whitefield was so powerful as a preacher that he would speak and there'd be 50,000 people, and they didn't have an amplification means at that time. He just would shout the message out in the field and thousands of people would come to know Christ. I read in another place by Dallimore, the biographer of George Whitefield, that 15 people went mad when they heard him preach. That's how powerful he was. Benjamin Franklin was in that area because it was in Philadelphia area and New Jersey area over by the river. And Benjamin Franklin in his autobiography said, "George Whitefield would continually talk to me about the Savior and my need to trust him, but I never gave him the pleasure." That's Benjamin Franklin. The Holy Spirit bearing on. So it's possible to do despite to the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit working on people's hearts and conscience, giving you the opportunity to accept that gift or refuse that gift. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. He first convicts, and He converts a person when they trust the Lord, like those people that accepted that invitation at the Great Supper parable. Then He confirms that work. The joy in the heart that comes as a result of trusting Christ. Case in point, look at the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Here's a man who didn't understand the scriptures he's reading. He's coming out of Jerusalem. There was all sorts of religion in Jerusalem. He's coming out and he's reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand what he's reading. That's the unsaved individual. That's the unregenerate mind, not understanding these things. What does the scripture say to us in 1 Corinthians? No need to turn to it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." And so the unsaved mind doesn't understand these things. Until there's an explanation of these things, the Holy Spirit bringing these truths to bear upon that conscience. And so He confirms them. So what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch? He went his way rejoicing. He had trusted Christ the Savior. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of salvation. We have the spiritual blessing package. And one of the things that we can have is the assurance of our salvation. That's a wonderful blessing. That's what we were singing when Mike gave out that hymn. Now I belong to Jesus. Not for years of time, but for eternity. The assurance of salvation. John's epistles, the great "we know" passages. We know that we've gone from death unto life. We know we have an understanding. That's part of the benefit, spiritual benefit package of the believer in Christ. We don't have to go through these doors and say, "I hope I can get to heaven. I hope that the Lord will accept me." That is language that should never come from the lips of a believer who has been reading the Bible. We have an assurance. We have a hope that's certain. We have a Savior who is great. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us these truths. And that's why it's so important to understand this word. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is to convict, and then to convert, and then to confirm that decision for Christ. But there's also the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Another arena of the Christian life. The work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And what does He do there? Well, first thing He does is indeed teach us. Again, back in John chapter 14, verse 26, the verse that we read. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So He teaches. And He reminds. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And how we need reminding. We forget, don't we, so quickly, truths. Now, okay, here I am speaking yesterday, today, tomorrow, Wednesday. By the end of the week, you say, "Yeah, who was that guy who spoke?" So I say, "What did he speak in?" "Well, I think I remember. I think this was..." That's how we are, all of us. You don't have to be an older person to be using things like saying things like that. It's easy. Next week you'll forget I was even here. So it's easy for us to forget. So we need the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to take what we have learned from Scripture and to bring it to mind. I'm always amazed, and had always been amazed, that when I was in the midst of a conversation with somebody, even witnessing to somebody, that in the very midst of that conversation, verses and words would come out that I never realized were there. And in the moment, the Holy Spirit was bringing that to the forefront of my mind. And when it was all finished, that conversation, I walked away and says, "I can't believe that it just flowed." That's the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer a dead person. I'm alive unto God." All of us are. And God has the ability to work through us, in us and through us, to His glory. And so therefore we need to read the scriptures and be familiar with them. And like I said, we need that because we forget. Just like you, I sit in the audience and listen to messages at various conferences, and I'll say to myself one time, I said, "Oh, that was a great point that speaker made. So I go to my Bible and I write down my little note. So that's a really good point. 6 months later, I hear that same truth uttered by some other speaker. I said, well, that's a great point. Let me go to my Bible. And I go to that reference and I said, wait a minute, I already have that down in here. How come I forgot that? It's easy to forget those things. So indeed, we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of these truths. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in making us more like Christ. And that's what we need to do. In 1 John chapter 2, John, same writer here in his epistle, talks about the last days and talks about the spirit of Antichrist and the apostasy that will take place in the last days. People not continuing with them. Had they continued, they would have been of us, but they weren't of us, so they went out from us. And you know that portion. He says, but you have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit, and he teaches you all things. That's 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 18, right down to the end of that portion. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach us these things and for us to lay hold of them. And as we do that, God gives us the ability and the power to serve him. In the book of Acts, Peter and John were noted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is what it reads, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, unlettered and ignorant men, they marveled and they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Spending time with the Lord makes you a different person. I always like that account in Matthew chapter 17 when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, as they prayed, as the Lord Jesus prayed, his face became radiant and his garments became glistening. And Harry Ironside in his commentary makes a point. He says, isn't that nice that if we go to prayer, how the glow of God will come through and radiant in our lives. And David said, they looked on him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. We spend time with the Lord in prayer. His word grabs hold of our hearts. And we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And it comes through. And just like Moses, who spent time in the mount, he came back and he didn't realize his face was shining. So too the believer will have that same response. Not just in the glow, but in the words and everything else. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want to reflect the love of Christ? The goodness of Christ? He went about, it says in Acts 10:38, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. God was doing great work through the Lord Jesus. And he's our example, he's our pattern. And he wants us to be the same way. Loving through us and speaking through us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of those truths. He's the helper. The verse in that 14:26 says helper in the Greek. It's the word that means advocate. He says, the Lord says, he'll be another helper in another portion. Another helper. So the Lord is the helper. The Holy Spirit is the helper. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit who always intercedes for us. But in the same chapter, verse 34, chapter 8 of Romans, it says that Christ intercedes for us always. So they're both praying for us. He's another helper. He's an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous made a propitiation for our sins. That's a reference to Christ. But the same word advocate there in 1 John 2:1 is the same word here, helper for the Holy Spirit. They're together in their work. And so they're working in us both the will and do of his good pleasure. And that's the work of sanctification. And so the responsibility of the believer is then to be submissive to the teaching of the Word of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look with me for a second again. This is what I like. I like turning pages in the Scripture. I hope you can keep up with me on some of these things. But just take a look at Luke chapter 2. Just look at Luke chapter 2. We often hear this during the Christmas season, the end of the year. But the Holy Spirit was always at work in the life of believers. It's not just a New Testament dispensation principle. It happened all the way through, and the Holy Spirit was operating somewhat differently, but similarly all the way through Scripture. I mean, the difference here is that the Holy Spirit didn't leave a believer in the New Testament like he might have with Samson or David when he prayed, "Take not your spirit from me." That's not a New Testament prayer. We can never pray that prayer, "Take not the Holy Spirit from him, from me." But there are things here that are very similar. Look with me at verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." This is the work of the Spirit. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 27, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." There's the Spirit's leading of Simeon. Came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And when he was saying that, he was holding up the Lord Jesus and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is in a person, not in a belief. He's holding the Lord Jesus up. And he did that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed this to him and was upon him and led him into the temple. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Christ. That's why it's an unnamed servant in Genesis chapter 24. It highlights that truth that the Holy Spirit does not have supremacy over Christ. It's always leading and glorifying Christ. And that's the picture in Genesis 24. That's the teaching right here by example in Luke chapter 2. And that's what it says directly in John 14 and John 16. The leading of the Holy Spirit. This helps us to live the Christian life. Unfortunately, in some circles, the teaching of the Holy Spirit has been skewed. I don't want to say corrupted, but just an emphasis in certain areas. And it's caused many Christians to stay back from learning more about the Holy Spirit or understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord has given us His Word to remind us that the Holy Spirit is a vital agent in the life of the believer. And we need to keep that in mind. He will always glorify Christ. He will remind us of the things of Christ. Take of Christ and declare it unto us. And so we need to be reminded of that. The Holy Spirit does that great work. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, it speaks of Samuel. Listen to this. "Who let not one of his words drop to the ground." I love that verse. Now, whether it's God didn't let one of Samuel's words drop to the ground, everything he said was important. He just didn't say stuff that was frivolous. Not one of his words dropped. It could be interpreted that way. Or it could be interpreted this way, that Samuel didn't let one of the words of the Lord and the promises of the Lord drop to the ground. He held them tight. Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, "Lay hold of eternal life." Well, Timothy was a believer, so he wasn't encouraging him to get saved. He was saying, "Lay hold, grasp the realities of eternal life." And so that's what the Holy Spirit does, helps us understand these things and guides us and leads us into all truth. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." He breaks open the Scripture. So all the time when I was raising our children in our home, you know, I said, "Listen, before we open the Bible, always ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we study even a short devotional." "And he who gathered little had no lack, and he who gathered much had nothing over." Just like the Scripture says. You can get as much as you can get out of the teaching of the Word of God. And wonderfully, the Holy Spirit leads us. Now, I don't want to get you all nervous here when I say this next illustration, but let me explain how this in two different examples in my own life in recent years. As many of you know, we're involved in a ministry called Know the Word Ministries. We've done that for now 25 years. We started as Honey Rock Ministries, and that was from a verse from Psalm 81:16. "With honey from the rock I should have satisfied you." We took that from that verse. My wife and I did took that verse and said, "Hey, that's a good verse." Of course, it's a rebuke to Israel. "With honey from the rock I should have satisfied you." And, you know, Israel didn't take advantage of it. But everybody would say, what's Honey Rock anyway? So I changed the name to Know the Word Ministries. That's self-explanatory, right? So we would have conferences at various places, and one of those, Camp of the Woods, up in the Adirondack region of New York State. And we're on our last evening of that conference, and you know, all the work is done. You know, everybody's going to pack that night. You know, they go home the next morning. So the bulk of the work is all finished behind you. So I decided, hey, I'm going to go out for a little walk. It was cool. It was the month of September up there. The foliage kicks in. We used to call it a fall foliage conference. And so it'd be a nice brisk walk through the, you know, the grounds and all that. It was dark. And I headed out of the house, or out of the apartment, whatever you want to call it, the lodge. But I started walking, and I had a strange sense go back. Just like that. Now, believe me, I'm as straight as they come, okay? And you know, don't read into things, but I had a very clear impression go back. I brushed it off. I said, why did you even thought about that? I went a little bit further, and a very strong impression said, go back, in my mind. No words, no audible words, just this sense. Don't go any further. So I wasn't used to this, but I went back. Now, the next morning, when the whole group was getting ready to pack their cars, there along the parking lot were a bunch of cars that were parked, of course. And on the furthest car, there were spray painting pictures and words and everything of the worst kind, vilest kind. Somebody had infiltrated the camp somewhere, and it wasn't too long, it had to be around that time that I walked out, because when the sun went down, all the cars were fine. But it was dark, and under the cover and cloak of darkness, somebody did these damage to these cars. We had to call the police in and have that all taken a look. But the type of things that were written on it didn't tell me they were very nice people. And perhaps I was walking right into it, but I got a very clear impression. And after that happened, I remember, I wonder if the Holy Spirit there was just saying to me, just remind me, he lives in our heart, he dwells in us forever. He wasn't giving me any extra biblical authority or anything, or any teaching like that, no revelation from the Lord, just saying, go back. And I always look at that in my instance. The Lord directed me away from that. Here's another clear example. Sometimes we've run some trips with the ministry that we've had, and we were going to the Museum of the Bible down in Washington, D.C. And I had always worked with a bus company, same bus company for 20 years. And they had quoted me a price for what it would be to reserve a bus, and I was all set to sign the contract, and something held me back from signing that contract. There was another company that seemed like a better deal, but I wasn't sure about it. They were much further away, and they were, you know, I've never had any business with them before, and I wasn't sure about them. And I kept saying, I don't think I want to go with them. I want to go the tried and true way. Just before I signed a contract with that company that I'd never done any work with before, the other company called me and said, we're going to give you a little break and give you a better deal. That sounds good. That's the leading of the Lord, right? Well, I had put in the check for the company that I'd never done business before, and it was cashed. And I said, I can't pull it back now. I'm committed to them. Why did I do that, Mark? You got to learn this lesson. A week later, we got a letter in the mail saying that company I'd done business with for 20 years went bankrupt. And they had businesses all in the area, and they took their money. And I'm not made of riches. And that was a lot of money, and I wouldn't have gotten it back. I just chalk it up because I say, Lord, lead me and guide me in the way I should go. And it's just like that verse in Isaiah chapter 30. It says, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Lord's leading through his Spirit. And this is what he does. He leads us and guides us. Finally, just take a moment or two. Just turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the last thing. The Holy Spirit will is a part in salvation, and he has a major work of convicting us and converting and confirming that work. Has a major part in sanctification. He also has a major part in our service. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a portion I always enjoy going to, because there you see it very clearly laid out for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, or your version may say activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now notice right there, you see in verse 4 the Spirit, in verse 5 the Lord, and verse 6 God. So there, God is all involved. But we see three different aspects to how the Holy Spirit and God and Christ work on our behalf to empower us and enable us in the ministry of the Lord. The first one, the diversity of gifts, different gifts. All of us have spiritual gifts, men and women. We all have spiritual gifts. God has certain guidelines where to utilize those gifts in a public and private arena. But we have gifts. You might have the gift of mercy. You might have the gift of giving. Places like this, always love to have people that have the gift of giving. You have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of evangelism. All these different gifts, diversities of gifts. And they're outlined for us in four different passages in Scripture. In verse 5, it says there are differences of administrations or spheres where those gifts are to be utilized. Some have a tremendous gift in speaking to children. Some have a tremendous gift in speaking to young adults. Some have college and career, some seniors, whatever it might be. There's differences of spheres or ministries. That's the area of ministry. God has given us all different areas of ministry, spheres of influence. Our portion of the vineyard, we might say. And in verse 6, it says diversities, differences of operations. That's enablements, that's power. Some may shine bright like a 100-watt light bulb. Some might be less, but it doesn't matter. Wherever the Lord has called you to serve, you're responsible to serve Him. Wherever you are. Not everybody can be a Billy Graham or some other great Bible teacher. But God has given us an area of ministry. What is your area of ministry? What is your gift? What level is it? What's pointed? What empowerment? It doesn't matter. God says there are diversities of gifts and differences of administrations and differences or diversities of operations, but it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord. And we're responsible to serve Him. That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, in our lives, to serve Him for His honor and glory. Letting Him work in us and through us. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if I'm a clean vessel fit for the Master's use. And the only way that happens is to confess sin. Put aside bitterness, grudging, lack of forgiveness, sin, greed, covetousness, worry, fear, doubt. You name it, it's all those things. And as we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will highlight what those things are in your life. You can read the same chapter and have a certain situation in your experience this week. Read the same chapter next week, the same words, different situation. The Holy Spirit will illuminate whatever that verse is that applies to you for that moment. One time going through a trial, I remember reading the verses in 2 Timothy, right? My son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. It's like that. Those words just jumped out of the page and spoke to me. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I read that verse 100 times, 1,000 times before. But in that situation, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. That's because we're the heirs of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Heirs of salvation, heirs of God, spiritual blessings and benefits that are ours because God loves us, He cares for us, and wants to use us and remind us of His great love and the hope of the gospel and everything that's a part of that. That's what it means to be one of His. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. He loves us dearly and He has all these blessings for us. It's part of the Christian life. And we're blessed because of it. I saw the thing today, so I'm blessed beyond. Beyond blessed, I saw today. And that's a wonderful truth. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask that You would speak to each heart here this evening. Lord, how grateful we are for all that You've done for us in Christ. The salvation that we have in Him. the blessings that are ours because we're heirs of salvation. Father, the fact that you have given us a great standing, that we have one who is there all the time with us, the Lord Jesus, that we can say boldly that the Lord is our helper. What can man do unto me? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, always ours. Father, we'll never be separated from your love, and we're thankful for that as well. And so we pray, Father, as we leave this place, that you would indeed speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Remind us of these great truths. Teach us from your word. Help us to get glimpses from the scriptures that remind us that will be a help to us even tonight. And so we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.